Thank you for joining us today for another podcast from Flushing Community Church. We are real people seeking to understand the truth revealed in God's Word. You can join us every Sunday at our place of gathering in Flushing, Michigan. Find out more by visiting flushingcommunity.org.
As Joel mentioned, we are concluding a sermon series today, a three-part series on prayer. This has been a challenging series of messages to preach, even more challenging to live out for many of us, as we've had conversations throughout the week about the influence of these various prayers that we've talked about. And I hope that as we do bring this to a close today, that it will continue to be something pressed upon your hearts as something that we need to be people who are actively praying. And I hope that our eyes have been opened and our understanding has been broadened enough to know that prayer can happen in so many different ways. And we're going to talk about that again in just a moment. Remember how we've defined prayer throughout this series, which is slightly different than getting on our knees and folding our hands and closing our eyes, which, on a total side note, is never found in Scripture as a position of prayer. Do you find that interesting? In our culture, we think of prayer as being the image that we have behind us on our slides, where someone is kneeling down and their hands are folded, their head is downcast and their eyes are closed. Maybe when you pray at dinner time, you might grab hands of your family or something, you hold hands and you close your eyes. Or when you pray at night with your children, you might say, you know, let's close our eyes and pray. Closing the eyes is never revealed in Scripture as the way to pray. As a matter of fact, there's a lot of different prayer positions. That's not one of them. Interesting, isn't it? A lot of times, culturally speaking, people, when they would pray, especially in the day of Jesus, they would pray with their eyes lifted up, with their attention on whom they were praying. Total side note. Wasn't in my notes at all. Here's our definition of prayer. The intimate and ongoing interaction with God. It's intimate in that it's personal. It's close to your heart. It's ongoing in that it never ceases. And it's an interaction, as in a communication, a fellowship, a friendship, a moment where we are connecting with the Almighty God. This might change your idea of how to accomplish prayer. In our previous 2 weeks, we've looked at prayer in two different ways. The first way was to look inward. We felt like the way to really start looking at prayer was to take a good, hard look at ourselves. A lot of this is based on, quite honestly, a lot of this is based on Richard Foster's book called Prayer. If you're into reading and you're interested in prayer, remember the name Richard Foster and put that on your Kindle. It's a great book. The idea of prayer that we start inward is that we have to be honest with ourselves. And we start with something called simple prayer. That was the very first prayer we looked at. That we lower our expectations of how we sound, what we say, the words we use, and we just let the words kind of flow from our mouths. The next prayer we looked at was the prayer of questions, where we honestly assess the doubts that we have about prayer, that we honestly assess the doubts that we have about God even, and His working in our lives. That we would allow ourselves to communicate doubt and know that God is big enough and worthy enough to hear those prayers. So those prayers of questions are so important to get started. Then we talked about the prayer of examination, where we said to God, look at my heart, look at my soul. Is there anything in here? Is there any of my attitudes and behaviors and actions that are getting in the way of my walk and my journey with you? That was so important for us to begin to look at, to be honest with ourselves and transparent and allowing God to communicate to us. And then that prayer of relinquishment, that prayer of surrender, that prayer that we said to God, okay, we want your will to be done and not mine. That was all about looking inward. And then last week we began this difficult process of looking upward, especially with the week that many of us have had. That focused attention of God being God, and He's still on the throne, and God is still in control, that we look upward to this mighty, powerful God. And we looked at four prayers that week, the prayer of contemplation, and we sat in silence contemplating the things of God. We allowed this room to go completely silent for about 3 minutes as we just tried to allow God to fill our minds and eliminate the distractions that so easily come. We looked at the prayer of adoration, where we put God on the throne in the midst of dark times, in the midst of difficult moments, in the midst of bad news. God is still God, and God is still on the throne. So we had to pray to God as a worthy God, even though things weren't going just as well as we'd like them to. And then we look at the prayer of meditation. This understanding of allowing God's Word to speak to us. Where we wouldn't look at a huge, ginormous section of Scripture, but maybe we would take just one simple verse, one simple passage, and we would meditate on that. We would read that over and over, and we would ask ourselves a series of questions. What are you trying to tell me through your Word? What are you trying to reveal to me through what's going on in Scripture? And then finally, last week we ended with a prayer of sacrament. And we received Holy Communion, and we allowed the visible elements of communion, the bread and the wine, to replace the invisible elements of grace and God's love in our life. You know, there's lots of different kinds of sacramental prayers. Baptism is one other example. But really, a lot of times I carry it. It's in my truck. I have one on my dresser at home. Sometimes I throw it in my pocket. I'll carry a nail with me, a little concrete nail. It's got kind of a blunt end on the other side, so I'm not constantly having to put a patch in my pocket. But I'll carry that with me as a reminder that Jesus is with me, that His death and resurrection is real, and that nothing that I can do and say can ever happen without that nail. It's glad to see that someone still carries theirs with them as well. That's awesome. So I'm telling you, there's different ways that we can look at creating these visible moments where God is reminding us of His love and His grace and His mercy. So today we turn our focus not from inward, and we turn it away from the upward, and now we start to look at something called outward praying, where our focus turns outward. And by praying outward, we focus our attention on the needs and the concerns of this world, and we have to also increase our elements of belief here that what our prayers are can actually impact that outcome. You know, sometimes I've been really challenged with the question, why bother praying? If God is sovereign, if God is all-powerful, if God is all-knowledgeable, and if God knows everything that's about to happen, well, then who am I? Who am I to go to the throne of grace and ask God to do something on my behalf if He's already got it figured out for my good anyways? I tell you what, there are some amazing examples of Scripture where God's mind is changed, where God does listen to His people. And He moves and He is in action because of what they have to say. So we want to start to begin to think about lifting up the needs and the concerns and the burdens and the pains of this world to a God who is ready to respond. To a God who's eager to respond. And that is what we mean when we're starting to pray outward. So again, for today, to keep everything consistent, we're going to give you four different types of prayer. Look toward implementing. In your bulletin insert today that's got a place for you to take some notes about our sermon and various things, there's this insert that has five daily readings. And I do want to encourage you, if you're looking for a place to start in your journey of faith, if you're kind of hungry to get in God's Word, but you're not sure where to turn, every week we try to provide something that kind of keeps the ideas that we talk about on Sunday morning in front of you, by allowing you to read these scriptures that are placed there, some questions to contemplate, and I really think it can help us all stay in tune with what God is doing through our church. So, I want to remind you about that this week as we get started, and also remind you that's a good place to take some notes and make a list of the grocery needs that you have. Before I jump into our first prayer, the prayer of the ordinary, I've reminded myself, because my mind is a scary place to be, that I forgot to tell you that there's little booklets on the end of your row. And Mary and Cordy will kill me if I do not remind you this week that those are on the end of your row. So if you're on the end of a row that has our friendship booklets, would you pass those down your row this morning as we get started to talk about prayer again today? And if you're a guest here today, wow, we are really honored that you're here. And don't be intimidated by the little black or blue book, whichever color you see it as. It's just a helpful way for us to just stay in touch with everybody and pass along any questions you may have as well. So, back to prayer. I want to start with this idea of praying the ordinary. The prayer of the ordinary. Many times I think we've all said, I wish I had more time to pray. You know, prayer is free. It doesn't cost us anything but time. And so often we have great intentions to spend more time in prayer, and things just kind of get away from us. We've got to study more. You know, students, high schoolers, middle schoolers, college students, you're all just wanting to study all the time. And I'm so proud of you. It's awesome. You know, it's just inspiring. note there is some sarcasm in that, and you guys can loosen up a little bit, even though I know I'm not a funny guy. All right, there's also these moments where we're running our kids, right, moms, dads? You got your kids scheduled. You got to go pick them up from here. You got to go take them to there. There's getting things done like laundry and grocery and mowing the yard and all these things we've talked about that can be distractions. And not to mention the fact that a lot of us work 40-plus hours a week, right? Even working a part-time job really takes a lot of time and energy to prepare for that and get our minds wrapped around it. And so we say to ourselves all the time, I wish I had more time to pray. If I didn't have to work so long each day, I'd have more time to pray. My mind's always thinking about this and that, and I just don't think about prayer. Well, too often, I think that our view of our vocation, our view of our day and the tasks of our day, we view them as a hindrance to praying, when actually they can be our greatest asset into praying. What if we began to look at our life not as an interruption to prayer, but we began to look at our life as the avenue and the catalyst to prayer? So the student and the surgeon and the plumber and the secretary and the teacher and the lawyer, all of them lifting up their daily tasks, the ordinary things that come their way in prayer. And I really believe that that's kind of the picture that God had in store when He was visiting with Adam and Eve in the garden before the fall of mankind. This idea of just mingling through and wrestling through the ordinary parts of life. Our life and our vocation, our family, our marriage, they do not need to be hindrances to our ability to communicate in an ongoing and intimate connection with God. They can actually be the catalyst of what we need to see. Now, it might not be difficult to see someone like a great artist, Michelangelo, for example, giving glory to God through their work. It's amazing what they do, but what about the janitor? What about the street cleaner? What about your job that you hate? You know, how difficult is it really to give God glory through what you do and to allow prayer to kind of come through your mind as you do your tasks throughout the week? I believe it's possible that we can. Even in great frustration that many of you find yourselves in your jobs, you can pray utilizing those frustrations. You can pray when you walk in the doors of your house when there's tension and when there's frustration. I've prayed this morning, God, help me get through another day. Whether you wake up your kids and Sunday morning is the day that Satan loves to torment your family. How many of you just come with your hands so tight on the wheel, you don't know, you know, you've got to turn into the church, you're like, argh! We all are there, your pastor included. So the reality is we can allow these moments to propel us into prayer instead of seeing them as hindrances. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God. Everything that you do. Sometimes people ask me why I'm the kind of guy that likes to be involved with a lot of menial tasks around the church or in the community. I'll sign up for just about anything. And I'll try to give my very best. I mean, when it comes to setting up chairs, I mean, I want them straight and I want them looking great. And you might think, that's insane. They're chairs, you know? But to me, what I do out there, setting up chairs, I need to give my best. So no matter what I'm doing, cleaning out a storage room or working something at the house, doing whatever we do, we need to do it to the glory of God. Foster writes about prayer of the ordinary in this way. We pick up a newspaper and we whisper a prayer for guidance over our world and national leaders who are making monumental decisions. We are visiting with friends from school or maybe at a shopping mall, and their words prompt us to begin praying for them in our minds silently. We jog through our neighborhood, blessing family after family who live in the homes near you. Some you may know and some you may not. We plant a garden and thank God for the sun, the rain, and the nutrients and the blessing of that garden. This is the stuff of ordinary prayer through ordinary experiences. My mom would often tell me as I became a believer in my teenager years that one of her greatest regrets of raising us children was the fact that she didn't establish something in our home called a family altar. Maybe some of you are familiar with that term. For me, I was always confused. I would go, oh, that's kind of a bummer, Mom, and not really understand what she was talking about. Because for me, growing up in the church, what an altar was a place of prayer, like we have these kneelers up here. And so I was thinking, what is Mom talking about? That she wanted to like buy an altar and have it like installed in the house somewhere. I was really confused by this. And it wasn't until later that I really understood what she meant by that term, was that she wanted to establish moments in our family's life where we would gather around something, where we would sit down and have a conversation about God, and we would actually pray with each other. There's a big gap between me and my siblings, about 7 years between the closest. I was the whoopsie last kid, you know, that has blessed the family beyond measure. I think the words that my brothers and sisters would use would be tormented them beyond measure. But the reality is that we never, as a family, as much as we went to church faithfully and we were always late, as much as we were involved in everything that the church did, and we were there 3 times a week, whether we wanted it or not. You know, whether the routine of church was so solid in my family and in my upbringing. But we rarely talked about God outside of that. And I think that's one of the key components of what we need to face in our culture today, is how to help us engage Christ, engage the Word with our children. And it is a constant struggle in my home. Tammy's family did establish a better sense of family altar and praying. And she did observe her parents praying together over their breakfast and sharing devotions together. Things that I never got to experience. So there's always been this little tension of what we feel like we need and want and desire and what we're able to carry out. But the idea of a family altar and praying with our children, how simple is this? And yet how difficult is it to carry out and be consistent? A lot of times we get really good around Christmas time. I don't know. I think Tammy's parents taught Tammy this in recent years. You know, we would get all of our Christmas cards, all 3 or 4 of them that people would send us, and we'd put them in a basket and we'd pull one out one night. So we'd gather the kids together and say, okay, it's time to, you know, bedtime or whatever. We'd pull out a Christmas card and we'd pray for that family. It's a simple idea, and it really helps us stay on top of, you know, praying for our friends. And the beauty of it is that Tammy will take that and she'll send that friend an email. Wanted you to know, we pulled your name out of the Christmas card basket and we prayed for you tonight. And they're simple prayers. They're prayers of a 12 and a 10-year-old a lot of times. So, I mean, it's really simple. But how can we just pray through the ordinary? How can we establish ordinary types of prayers in our homes? These are the things that we just really need to wrap our minds around and really try to commit to. Whatever we do it for the glory of God. Some of you may think that this sounds very, you know, familiar to our simple prayers that we talked about in week one, and quite honestly, it is. It's just allowing it to go that step further, maybe where we get intentional about communicating that prayer, letting God know that we need Him in every moment of our lives. You know, throughout Scripture, we see God encountering people in ordinary ways. Think about it. Even in the Old Testament, my mind goes to Moses. He was just out shepherding sheep. He was just out doing his menial task of guiding a herd when all of a sudden a bush catches on fire. And it's not engulfed by the flames, but the bush is clearly on fire. And he experiences God. That's not an ordinary thing, but he was involved in an ordinary task when God communicated to him. Jesus, you know, he even went to a lot of his disciples in their ordinary moments of their life, fishing and whatever they, you know, collecting taxes. And he went to them in those ordinary moments of life, and all of a sudden these divine things took place. It's in the ordinary moments where Mary is confronted with an angel and told her that she is going to be the birth mother of God's own child. It's even in the ordinary moments of sleep that Joseph, not the earthly father of Jesus, but Joseph, the Old Testament character, was communicated in dreams. Well, even Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus, was communicated to through dreams. It's in those ordinary moments when we begin to see that those can be divine, that those can be sacred, but we need to pay attention. We need to allow our awareness to be heightened. So no, let's no longer look at our occupation or our daily agenda as a hindrance to prayer, okay? Let's look at it rather as a vehicle that God could do something radical in our lives. God could prepare our hearts for a message right in those moments. Now, Mark chapter 5 is a great section of Scripture. If you have your Bibles with you today, I'd encourage you to turn there if you'd like. Mark chapter 5, we're actually going to kind of work through almost this entire chapter as we look at the next two sections of prayer. Mark 5 begins to tell a story that powerfully articulates these ideas of prayers of petition and prayers of intercession, which we're going to talk about. First is going to be the prayer of petition. The chapter starts off with Jesus getting into a boat and sailing across the lake, and he gets to this particular town, and in this town there's a crazy man. There's a man that lives in this town that actually is running around naked. He's been tried to be bound up with chains, and he lives in a cemetery. And the reason why he's crazy is because he's being tormented by an evil spirit. In fact, as Jesus begins to communicate with this man, we find out that he's not just tormented by one evil spirit, but he's quite a few have allowed to just infiltrate this man's life. Now, we find that as Jesus communicates with this man, he casts these demons out and he puts them into an entire herd of pigs. And we have no time to really talk about the cultural implications of why a herd of pigs would be in this town to begin with and why Jesus would put them in a herd of pigs. So let's just go beyond that. But what happens is this herd of pigs runs into the lake and they drown. Now this causes a great amount of panic and pandemonium, and this is just kind of the ministry of Christ. Quite honestly, people either love Jesus at this point or people are terrified of Jesus at this point. It's very early on in his ministry, and there's all these words about what this guy is doing. He was just a carpenter, and now all of a sudden he's walking around all throughout Galilee, and he's telling us about God's love in a fresh new way. And for some people it sounded like blasphemy, like he's got to be of the devil. And for other people, their hearts were being warmed to his message, and they were embracing it. Jesus is with his disciples in this moment, and the town gets together after this amazing scene of these pigs drowning in this lake, and they said to Jesus, "You need to go. You terrify us. You need to go." And they pushed Jesus aside. And every time I read that story, I think, what miracles did they miss out on? What could have been in the rest of that passage, the rest of that story, where God would have done some amazing things through his son Jesus in that town? But they asked him to go. The man who was delivered from the legion, from all those many spiritual forces, runs to Jesus' boat just as they're getting ready to push off from the dock. And he says, "Jesus, I'm all in. I've got clothes on now. I've got my right mind. I want to join you. You have changed my life." And you know, you'd think Jesus would say, "Come on, man. You're energy full of excitement. Your story's going to change lives. Come on. Get on the ship." But he didn't. He held the man at arm's length. "You can't come with us, because what you need to do is go back to your family, go back to this community, and live a transformed life. Tell them about the transformation and the deliverance that's happened in your life. Live it out in front of them." I see this every time as God commissioning the very first missionary, calling him back to his hometown. And I believe that town was changed because of the story of transformation in that young man's life. Well, as Jesus sails across this lake, he comes to another town. And as he docks and as he gets off the boat, he's greeted by an incredible crowd. One member of this crowd was a synagogue ruler named Jairus, and we're going to come back to him in a moment because we need to get to the second part of this story. But just know this, Jairus has a big need, and his need is for his daughter, who is deathly sick. And so Jesus hears that need and agrees to go to Jairus' house to see his daughter. But we're going to come back to that, okay? I wish they would have written this in a better order, but I just got to set it up and then let you... this next part of the scripture is what we need to focus on for right now. As he's walking to Jairus' house, this crowd continues to get more and more intense. I mean, some of you have been like that, where you're trying to walk through a crowd and everybody wants to touch you, you know? And they're all pushing up against you. We've all been there, you know? So Jesus is walking through this crowd, and it's getting intense. There's one woman in this crowd. One woman who's not named. We have no idea her name. We have no idea really where she's from, except we probably believe she's from this general area. She happens to be in this crowd and hears that this new prophet, this new teacher, this new rabbi Jesus just got off the boat. That he's done miraculous things, that this Jesus has the ability to heal. Onto him. This woman has been broken. This woman is exhausted and tired. She's at the end of her rope. For 12 years, she has dealt with a bleeding disorder, something that has just wrecked her life, because culturally speaking, she couldn't be out in public without having to put something all over her face. She was disowned by her family, probably. She's broke because she's gone to every doctor, everybody who said that they had a cure for this, and paid them money and gotten no relief. She's at the end of everything she knows to be sane. She's weary. And she's a part of this massive crowd that's gathered around the Messiah. And she's trying her best to get His attention. And when that doesn't happen, I think she realized and she believed that she didn't really need an audience with Christ. She just needed to reach out and touch His cloak. Now, the Scriptures in our language are so limited in understanding this. But it says that she reaches out, some translations, to touch the hem of His garment. Some to reach out and touch His cloak. What Jesus really was wearing was a very common Hebrew and Jewish customary prayer shawl. And this prayer shawl had various tassels on the end of it that were named very particular. And they had so many names on them. There were so many stripes on this prayer shawl that it was all symbolic of the people of Israel. And it's just no doubt in my mind that as He was walking through and teaching and touching people, that He would commonly have this prayer shawl on, as many men would. So, when she reaches out, she's not just trying to touch Jesus like the bottom of His robe. She's reaching out for the hem, the tassel, one of the four-cornered tassels of this prayer shawl. Because it's believed that as men would pray through their prayers, their daily prayers, they would use these tassels as an element of power in prayer. And there was belief to be in the tassels of the rabbis, power in those tassels that were not commonly found anywhere else. So this woman had the faith to believe that she needed Jesus, but most importantly, she was reaching out for His prayer shawl, for the tassel on the end of His prayer shawl. Somehow, I don't know how she accomplished it, but she got just close enough to reach out and touch that tassel. And instantly, she knew. The pain that she had been feeling, the discomfort that she had been feeling, the shame even that she had been feeling was gone in an instant. She felt the power of God run through her body, and she knew that she had been healed. The interesting thing is that Jesus also knew that that power left Him. That there was somehow power went through Him. And He stopped dead in His tracks with this huge crowd. Okay? You ever been in a traffic jam and tried to stop quickly? That's going to be a recipe for disaster, right? All of a sudden you feel, whoa, 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 whoa. You know, stampede. And Jesus says, who touched me? Okay? Crazy questions of Jesus. We need to write a book. The crazy questions of Jesus. This is a crazy question. Who touched you, Lord? What are you talking about? There are 100 people here. It was probably me. I'm sorry. These are the responses of the disciples. I have no idea. What do you mean? He goes, listen, guys, power just left my body. There's something special that just happened here. And he began to look through the crowd, and he turned around, and he kept his eyes peeled on the people. And then there was this moment, I believe, where the tears began to fall from this woman's eyes because she knew she had been touched, and her response was just in pure joy. And they locked eyes. Can you imagine the Messiah locking eyes with you? And you know that He just healed you? That His power was so strong that just by reaching out in faith, He healed you? She ran to Him. She ran to Him and she bowed down before Him in worship. And He says these words to her. He says, listen. Your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. He says these words, be free from your suffering. You know, the word free in the original Greek can also be translated as be saved. You are free from everything that's held you in bondage. You are free. Those are powerful words. The prayer of petition is the prayer that I want to focus on. Where we are, and this is a great story to illustrate it, where we are focused on our personal pain, our personal needs, our burdens and our desires, and we talk in to God about what is really burdening us. This woman didn't go for anyone else but herself. Her need was private. Her need was personal. Her need was driving her down to a place where she was at her last wit. And she reached out in faith, believing that this Messiah, this one, this, I shouldn't have said Messiah, this prophet, this teacher could be the Messiah. He could heal me. And I believe she believed that he would. Her faith healed her. Prayers of petition need to be prayed in faith. They need to be prayed believing that God is listening and that God cares. Do you remember the story of Hezekiah last week? We talked about Hezekiah, the king of Judah, and how he did amazing things. He called the nation of Judah back to God. He broke down the altars of other gods and he called them to God's law again. And in the face of trials, in the face of persecution, he commanded the people of Israel to stand firm and to stand still. He also prayed a great prayer of adoration, of putting God on the throne and knowing that God is supremely in control. Well, the same king, as he comes to the latter parts of his ruling, gets word from Isaiah that this illness that he's contracted will take his life. It's hard news when you come from the doctor and the doctor says, I'm sorry to tell you, but you have cancer and there is no cure for this. I'm sorry to tell you, but you have this and it will kill you. And that's exactly what Hezekiah heard from the prophet of God. That he was sick and God's prophet told him, I've heard the word of the Lord and it says that this will claim your life. Hezekiah's response was not one of anger, but it was of prayer. And he petitioned God, God, I've done everything for you. I've called your people back to you. I've called out prayers of adoration to you. You are God, you are mighty, you are strong. And if this is it, that's fine. But I'm asking if you would touch my body. Would your power and your glory flow through me? God heard that prayer of petition. And the word of the Lord came back to Isaiah. Isaiah, I've decided to extend Hezekiah's life by 15 more years. Isaiah goes back to Hezekiah. God has heard your prayers. You've got 15 more years. Now, wouldn't that be really cool? Now, I don't know how we'd all deal with knowing that we have 15 years to live and what we do to the calendar and how do we mark that off, right? But sick and really on the verge of death, and God touched them. We're going to talk about prayers of healing in just a moment. Really, this is a prayer focus of praying for our needs and praying for what burdens us. So my question for you is this, what weighs you down? In the quietness of your time, when you're sitting all alone at home, when the end of the day is there and there is burdens on your shoulders, or maybe it's when you're getting ready in the day, you know, to start your day, and you're struggling to even think about going to work or struggling about what this day may bring, what weighs you down? Where are your burdens? The prayers of petition say, give them to God. Allow Him to take those burdens. Give them to Him. Say, God, I need your help. I always used the prayer of petition whenever I was taking a test in high school. God, I'm so sorry I didn't study very well for this exam. I promise I'll do better next time, but if you could help me, that would be awesome. Amen. Who's prayed that prayer petition? Yes, we all have. Those who say they haven't are just need to pray the prayer for liars. So we need to give God our burdens. We need to allow God to hear our hearts. Remember the scriptures from Matthew 7. Ask, and it will be given you. Search, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds, and everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Even further, in Mark 11, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. Now, these are not words to tell us that Jesus is a genie in a bottle, ready to offer us three prayers, and one of them can't be a a request for, you know, more prayers, right? But we need to see God is not too big to take care of the little things that burden us. He's not too small to deal with the big things that weigh us down. God is eager to hear from us the things that worry us the most. Now, let's get back to the story of Jairus. We want to talk about the prayer of intercession. This prayer of intercession just changes our focus from our needs to the needs of others, to the pain, to the needs and the burdens that others are experiencing. To understand intercession, we really need to go back to the story of Jairus and understand what's going on with his daughter. Jairus is worried sick about his daughter. The same message has been told him that she will likely die. As a leader of the synagogue, he turns to this new teacher, Jesus, and says, please come and help. And while Jesus is kind of working through the woman with bleeding issues in that healing moment in the crowd, Jairus gets word that his daughter has indeed passed away. Can you imagine that news? I mean, it's got to be hard enough to hear no matter where you hear it. But you're in this crowd. You're on the verge of solving this issue. You're so close to the healing. And then you're told it's too late. You're told, don't bother the master anymore. There's nothing that can be done. She's gone, Jairus. I love this image in my mind. I see Jesus grabbing Jairus by the shoulder and grabbing him and taking him aside and saying, I don't know, they're crazy. Okay, Jairus, listen to me. Listen to me, Jairus. Do not be afraid. He looks into the eyes of this grieving father and he says, don't be afraid, Jairus. Keep on believing. Continue to believe. This is not over. And Jesus takes his closest friends, his three closest disciples, Jairus, and they start running. And the scriptures don't say it, but I believe Jesus, in his compassion, he begins to run for Jairus' house. He runs up to the room where his daughter is laying. And in Aramaic, he says to this little girl, takes her by the hand, get up. Little girl, get up. And I love the scriptures when it says that it didn't take her a while to kind of come out of a slumber where she opened her eyes. It doesn't say that they had to wait a few minutes for the prayer to actually take effect. It doesn't say that she wanted to lay there for a while because she was pretty tired. I mean, she had just kind of died and, you know, came back to life and kind of wore out. It says immediately the girl opened her eyes, got to her feet, and started to walk around. Now, I'm telling you, think of this. This girl had been sick for a long time. She probably hadn't been out of this bed in quite a while. She'd been laying there ill with a fever, whatever was causing her pain, for quite some time. And Jesus looks at her with hand in hand and says, get up. And she stands up and begins to walk around. Now, parents, can you grab the emotion in your heart and what would have just flooded you in that moment? I would be staring at her in disbelief. I don't think that my mind could fully comprehend all that was going on in Jairus or in his wife's mind or anyone that watched. But I believe that this is a great example of Jesus being our great intercessor and prayer warrior on our behalf. I believe this is a great example of when we cast our cares on Him, as Jairus was doing on behalf of his daughter, that Jesus wants to respond. So my question for you on this element of prayer is, who are you praying for? Who are you interceding for? I know many of you have been praying for Ron and Dee Poindexter this week. It's been a hard week. It's been a hard 2 weeks. They have felt your prayers. I can tell you that. Many of you have been praying for Dave and Pat Nancaro, who many of you know lost a brother-in-law this week in a tragic car accident. They've felt your prayers too. Our prayer list in the bulletin is full of sick and tired and weary friends. They need your prayers. We list our soldiers who are in harm's way. They need your prayers. They change lives. You have friends who are far from God, whose faith is struggling. Who need to feel the love of God in their life. I'm telling you, they need your prayers. They need your prayers. I want to take this a step further and make this kind of tangible for you. Not only in your bulletin do we put a prayer list together, and we don't put it there because we need to fill space and because churches need to have prayer lists, Okay? We do it because we believe prayer changes things. We believe that your prayers of intercession can impact the outcome of people's lives. But I want to take this a step further. Melissa Maynard has given us some direction in prayer for some time here, and we try to schedule some prayer days here and there. I want to take it a step further, so I'm letting you in on this, Melissa. This is like brand new information, all right? I want to start something at our church. I want to start something that's called the I Prayer Team, or the I Pray Team. And I'm trying to be cute with the whole Apple thing. You can just acknowledge it. You know, it's just me trying to be, you know, hip. Ain't working, but we'll go with it, all right? The I is not for internet or whatever the I stands for normally. It's for intercessory prayer. I want to start a team of people who will say and be committed to it and be serious about it that they want to intercede and pray for others. And how I want to do this is I want to create an insert, or rather a sheet of paper that we email out, an email list that includes a list of families from the church. It includes the prayer needs of extended friends, of uncles and aunts and neighbors and friends and all these different things. Anything can really find itself there. And that at a certain day of the week, we'll send that out to a group of people who will commit to praying through that list. I believe God is wanting us to be a church of prayer. I believe God wants to hear our prayers of intercession on the behalf of others. And I believe we need to get serious about it. So I only want people who are really interested in this to sign up for this. Already, Don Cordy, who's a computer mastermind, has set up the computer system that manages our church attendance and everything. I mean, you're on the grid by being here, okay? His computer goes out and selects a third of the congregation each week, and it sends it to me in an email as a prayer list. I've got my phone in my pocket here. I've got an email from Don on my phone that is a list of people to pray for this week. So that will be on that I Pray Team list. Okay? It's not that you have great needs, it's that we just need to pray for each other. We don't even know what we're praying for you about, but your name is on that list, so we're going to pray for you and your family, and your children are listed there as well. This is the stuff I want to get serious about, how we can pray for each other. Now, in your bulletin today, there is another insert that's not your sermon insert. It's the hired help, which Pastor Joel's going to talk about in a minute, and on the back it's a get involved section here. There is not an I Pray box here, because this is a brand new idea. But we're going to do a write-in vote, okay? If you would like to, and you can pull this out if you'd like, to get involved in any area of our church, you can check those off and put it in an offering box on your way out the door today, and we'll talk about that maybe again at the end. But if you want to be a part of this prayer team, prayer team is there. It's the very last one on the right. It's not I Pray, so it threw me off. Way to think ahead, Joel. I'm really happy you're here with us. So we've got this prayer team. If you want to be a part of the prayer team, check that, and we will be in touch, okay? This is about intercessory prayer. This is about being serious about believing that God can and wants to hear from you, and that He can be influenced by our prayers. Now, our final prayer for today, and I'll be fairly brief, is the prayer of faith and healing. The prayer of healing, I think, is one that really trips us up. It's the idea of seeking the restoration of our broken bodies and our broken souls. The prayer of healing is a belief that God can and will do what we read about in the Scriptures. We believe that He heals people because we watch Him, just like He did with Jairus, just like He did with this woman who was bleeding. He healed them. And you know what? He didn't stop healing people. But something has prevented us from believing that He can and that He desires to. So the idea of healing is not just a bodily restoration. I mean, we've got great and amazing knowledge of science and medical technology and gifted hands of surgeons to do that. I understand that. That's part of God's healing touch. But I also believe that there is still available to us supernatural healing. Jairus' daughter was dead, and Jesus came at that request of her father and healed her. Brought her back to life, guys. And He did this over and over and over again as we read the Gospels. James chapter 5 says this: Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Then let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Now, I don't need to labor this point. I don't need to spend a long time here. The idea of healing combines our petitionary prayers and our intercessory prayers, and it focuses on the deepest needs that we have for humanity. It's the prayers to heal our family. It's the prayers to heal my attitude and my spirit and my own actions. It's the prayer to heal my body as well. I want to hear the words of Jesus today. I want to hear the words that Jesus looked into Jairus' eyes and said, "Do not be afraid. Do not stop believing. Don't think that this is going to be it. Don't give in to your fear. Don't give up. Because the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well." So, how do we put this into action today? We're going to sing a few songs as we conclude our service, but before we get there, we're just going to spend some time in prayer. We're going to spend some time seeking the will of God in our life. Tim, I didn't ask you beforehand, would you mind just kind of playing a little bit under this? Because I really want to spend about 5 minutes before we get the band going and before we sing, just really giving you the opportunity to get into an atmosphere, into a position of prayer for you today. We've got a couple of different things established for you. First of all, our kneelers are here at the front. We are so close to having the altars done where you'll actually have nice padded things to put your elbows on. But for today, you can come and you can kneel right here and you can place your burdens here. Maybe you need to kind of come and just pray through the ordinary and allow your mind to be thinking about the ordinary tasks of your life. Maybe you have a burden on your heart today that's heavy and you need to come and ask God to help you through that burden, through that concern. Maybe somebody's heavy on your shoulders today, a burden for someone else, and you want to come and pray for them. Maybe you need a special touch. Maybe you need to find some type of healing today. Maybe you want to reach out to God with that kind of faith that says, "I know you can touch me," and you'd like that woman reaching out for the hem of his garment, for the tassel of his prayer shawl. Whatever your burden, whatever your concern, whatever your need, God is here. God is here and willing to hear your prayers and excited to hear from you, his child. Don't think that you can't come to him in prayer because you know that sin has wrecked your life. Confess that sin to God. Confess it. That's a petitionary prayer. There's something in my life, God. The burden is my own life. Heal me. Touch me. Renew me. Forgive me. Every time I watch Jesus heal somebody in the Scriptures, I also see where he saved them. It almost goes together. His words to the woman who had been touched that day in the crowd was, "Be freed, you are saved." He can do that today. He desires to do that today. As an action step as well, not only coming to a place of prayer, maybe you make a place of prayer there. We've set up a special table today. This might feel rather Catholic to some, but we don't want it to scare anybody away. This isn't something that anyone feels like they have to do. It's just a way to kind of make something tangible again, like our sacramental prayers that we talked about last week. Maybe there's a prayer request in your life that you want to acknowledge through the lighting of a candle today. Maybe there's a burden or a concern that's deep in your heart, and yes, you can bow, and yes, you can fold your hands and close your eyes, even though we know that's not found in Scripture. Maybe we can light a candle. Maybe we can allow this flame to burn as a symbol of God hearing our prayers and being lifted up to God. So we've just got some simple trays lined here. I think we've done this before as a church. And you would just come and simply take a candle of your choice that would represent this prayer of your heart. And you would simply say, "God, I trust you to take care of my need." Place it back in the tray. And we'll allow those candles to burn for the rest of our time together, allowing that smoke and fill this place, symbolically allowing our prayers to go before God in heaven. So, can we take a few moments and pray? Or do we want to just continue to talk and hear about prayer? Honestly, I'm tired of talking about it. You're tired of listening about it. So let's pray.
Thanks for spending these minutes with us at Flushing Community Church. If you would like to speak with someone regarding today's message, please contact our office at 810-732-0282 or visit flushingcommunity.org.